Holy Boldness, number 10 in the Acts series. This is an exposition of Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 21st, 2013.
Together. Father, I thank you for your mercies and grace. I'm grateful for your kindness to us. I'm grateful for the opportunity of worship. And Father, I pray now that as we come to the Scripture, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your Word and apply it to our heart. And Father, as you speak, may we hear. But not only may we hear, may we take it to heart and heed and obey the Word that you speak, that we might be the people that you've called us to be, a people to your own glory. Father, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Without a question, he is one of the great military minds of history. He is a great leader. His courage is legendary. His daring is unquestioned, and he is, without a doubt, a man's man. His name is Hagar the Horrible. And his legendary exploits are chronicled daily in some of our finest newspapers across the country. Now, one of my favorite Hagars is with Hagar and Lucky Eddie as they're on the downslope of this hill alone and an unnumbered army raining down on them, arrows flying by, just the two of them, and Hagar turns to Eddie and he says, "Take no prisoners." Sometimes I feel like Lucky Eddie. It seems like the whole world is against us. It seems like we're swimming upstream morally and socially and every other way. We're fighting the good fight, but we seem to be on our own. It seems the whole world is against us, and yet our Lord says, "Take no prisoners." The whole world is going the other way, and our Lord says to us, "Conquer in my name." We've been given a monumental task. We live in a very difficult context. Christianity, that once was the dominant worldview in our culture, is now fighting to even get a seat at the table. We're now having to fight to even be heard, to have our point of view considered. Our view of truth, that it actually exists, that there is such a thing as truth, that it exists outside of us, and therefore it is always true in every culture and every circumstance, is considered a dangerous view. The idea that there is a creator who rules over his creation and demands that all peoples come to him on his terms is considered foolish, narrow-minded, and bigoted. We're labeled fundamentalists. We're told that we are really no different and no better than those same folks who brought down the World Trade Center. So let's face it. To be a Bible-believing, conservative, evangelical is simply not acceptable in today's culture. But whether it be politically correct or not, we are called to preach the gospel. We are called to declare the truth of the Word of God, whether anybody accepts it or not, whether anybody believes it or not, we are called to preach the gospel and to call men and women and boys and girls to faith in Christ. The big question is, how do we do that? How do we do that in a culture that is against the idea? How do we do that in a culture that's pluralistic? And by that I mean a culture that says, hey, as long as you got faith, if that works for you, that's okay. You're free to believe whatever you want to believe, just don't force it on anybody else. And just accept that your truth is good for you, but their truth is good for them, my truth is good for me, and whatever we want to do is okay. How do you say there is one way and one way only? and preach the gospel faithfully in that kind of culture. We live in difficult days. Well, we're going to find some help in our text this morning, found in Acts chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 12. Acts chapter 5, and I want to start reading at verse 12. The context is Luke, the physician and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, is writing to his friend Theophilus, his second volume of history. In the Gospel of Luke, he said, now here's what Jesus started doing. Here's who Jesus is. Here's his message that he proclaimed. Here's what happened to him. Now in Acts, here's what he continues to do through his body, the church. And the immediate context is Luke is talking about authentic Christianity. What does it mean to live out the true and genuine faith? What does it look like and how does it act? Peter and John have stood before the Sanhedrin and stood strong. They were told, never again preach again in that name. And they went back and gathered with the church, and they together with the church prayed for boldness. They were commanded by the leading authorities, don't you ever again preach in that name. Don't you ever again be caught teaching again about this Jesus. And they went back and got in with the church and they said, let's pray that God will give us the boldness to do the very thing we were just commanded and never did. And they went right on preaching and teaching the gospel with boldness. Then there was that summary statement about the church being of one mind and heart and holding all things in common and giving as there was need. And then that was contrasted in the first part of chapter 5 with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And now we come to our text beginning at verse 12, Acts chapter 5. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and none of them, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter passed by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. How do we remain faithful? How do we remain at the task assigned to us by our Lord, by our commander, when the whole world is opposed to us, when the culture is against us? How do we stand strong? As we work our way through this passage, I believe we're going to learn that faithfulness and evangelism in a politically correct, pluralistic culture demands a God-given boldness. How are we going to do it? By the power and the Spirit of God. How are we going to stand strong? How are we going to declare the gospel when we are being told, don't declare the gospel, when threats are made on us? And rest assured, I think we're moving toward a day where they're going to be telling us what we can and cannot say. It's already on the horizon. It's already happening. And we as a church better start deciding now what we're going to do when they say, don't ever again teach in that name. I'm not an alarmist and I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm telling you, I believe it's time that we stand up and we say, when the day comes, here's what we're going to do. And I think we need to be prepared. To preach the gospel in our culture demands a God-given boldness. We can't have enough courage on our own. We can't just say, well, I'm just determined, I'm going to do it, because when your life and when your family and when your livelihood and when your possessions are threatened, it's a little difficult in your own strength and power to stand.
Amen.
It's going to require something outside of us. It's going to require a power that cannot be stopped. We need anointing and boldness from above. What was it that enabled Moses to stand in the presence of Pharaoh, the son of the sun, and point his finger in Pharaoh's face and say, "The invisible God of the Hebrew slave says, let my people go"? It wasn't determination on Moses' part. It wasn't Moses saying, well, I think this is the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it. It took boldness from above. And he stood his ground. What was it that enabled David, a shepherd boy, to look out on the champion of the Philistines when the army of Israel was quaking in their boots? What enabled David, the shepherd boy, to say, who is this dead dog to talk about our God in that way? I'll go up against him. It wasn't just a teenage boy who was too big for his britches. It was boldness born from above. What was it that allowed Elijah to stand before the prophets of Baal and call them out and call down fire from heaven? Boldness from above. What was it that enabled Peter to stand on the day of Pentecost and declare the gospel so that 3,000 came into the kingdom in a moment? It was boldness born of the Spirit of God. What will enable us to fulfill the task, the assignment given to us by our God? It demands of us a holy boldness. Three things about that from our text. First of all, starting in verse 17 and going down through verse 21, this holy boldness originates in the call and the commission of our God. It originates in the fact that our God has called us, and when He calls us, He commissions us. When He tells us to do something, He promises to empower us, to enable us to carry it out. Now the context is the high priest and his associates, the particular, the Sadducees, were upset with what was going on. The reason I started at verse 12 is because I wanted you to get the context. All of these healings, all of these miracles, all of these signs, and did you know, multitudes of people. And it's on the heels of that we read that the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and they put them in jail. See, Luke, the biblical writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lets us in on what was really driving this. Now, of course, they're not going to go before the court and say, well, Your Honor, we're just jealous. Your Honor, we're upset because more people are going to their side than are staying with us. We're losing members to their tribe, and we're upset about that. That's not what they're going to say. They charge them with heresy. They charge them with preaching another message. They charge them with insurrection. What it was jealousy, fury, anger, because the Spirit of God was at work. And the Spirit of God was moving in the earth. And they're losing ground. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the disciples and they put them in public jail to await the next day. Now that was standard operating procedure for them. We saw it back in chapter 4, the verses 2 and 3. They like to arrest, put them in jail. Now it's night, we can't do anything about that. We'll do something about it tomorrow. We'll let them sit in jail and think about it. Of course, the idea was that these followers of Jesus, look, Jesus was this peasant, itinerant preacher, and these are country bumpkins that he gathered around him. Let's let him spend the night in jail, get a little taste of what that life is like, and tomorrow we're going to bring them into court, and they're going to come in, and we're going to be in our finest robes, and we're going to be in our setting, and all of that is going to so intimidate them, they will shut up. That's what they're thinking. So they're arrested, they're put in jail. But something happened. There's a jailbreak. But it's no ordinary jailbreak. During the night, verse 19 says, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. An angel of God came and opened the doors to set him free. That's good stuff. That's the kind of thing we like to read. We like that about our side. Hey, I want to be on this team. I'm arrested. I'm thrown in jail. They're going to bring everything at me, but an angel come and let me out. That's good. We like that, but we better keep reading. Because when the angel set him free, he also gave them an assignment. The angel let him out, but then look at what the angel does. The angel said to them, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. I know you've been commanded, don't you ever preach or teach again in that name. If you do, and you remember, they were sent out with all kinds of threats. Their lives were threatened, their welfare threatened, their families threatened, their possessions threatened. Don't ever do it. They prayed for boldness, they continued to do it, and they were arrested. They knew what that meant. They knew that sentence would be carried out. An angel set them free, and I think they thought, wonderful. Let's get out of here. The angel said, not so quick. Here's what I want you to do. And he gave them three imperatives, three commands. Go. Stand in the temple and preach all the words of this new life. Go. Stand in the temple, the most prominent place, and preach the whole truth. Preach the whole message. Don't leave anything out. That's a tough assignment. I mean, they've been threatened with their life. And the angel let them out of jail to send them right back. They got out of the frying pan only to be tossed into the fire. Now here's the amazing thing. Verse 21. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. You get that? At the very first opportunity, they obeyed the command. They didn't begrudgingly do it. They didn't eventually get around to it. At the very first opportunity, they went, stood their ground, and started preaching. Boldly declaring the whole truth of this message. Our commission given to us by our God is given to us four different places. In Mark, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew, we're told to go and make disciples of all nations. In John, we're told, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. In Acts, we're told, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then into Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said in Mark 13, you will stand before kings and princes and testify on my account. But do not worry about what you will say, because I will give you the words at that time. Go, stand, and speak. That was the commission of the angel of God to the apostles when they were let out. And that is the commission given to us by our Lord and Master. Go, stand, and declare. Now what is it that prevents our doing the very thing we were commanded to do? What is it that keeps us from speaking and going, standing and declaring. It's certainly not a lack of knowledge. It's not a matter that I don't know what is in the book. It's not a matter that I can't say I got to plead ignorance on this because I'm not sure what I'm supposed to declare. We have been given the message. We've been given the book. We've been given 2,000 years of history. It's not that we don't know what we're to declare. It's not that we haven't been taught. Most of us have been taught all our lives by faithful pastors and Sunday school teachers and evangelists and Bible conference teachers. We have the advantage of the internet and we have access to the finest teachers on the planet living today and those of the past, all available to us anytime we want it. It's not a lack of knowledge. And it's certainly not that we don't have anything to say. It's certainly not that as a child of God, I have no idea what I could tell anybody. If nothing else, I have my own experience with Christ. So what is it? It's fear. I'm afraid. I cower before others. How do you overcome that? You pray that God would grant you boldness. Amen. You pray that God would grant you the courage. I mean, look at how often as you read through the book of Acts, the early church prayed for boldness. They didn't pray, "Lord, give me knowledge." They had it. They didn't say, "Lord, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say, so tell me again what I'm supposed to..." They didn't have to pray that. What they needed was boldness. What they needed was courage. What they needed was the strength to overcome. We have that great example in chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." The prayer was not, "Lord, look upon their threats and don't let them carry it out." Their prayer wasn't, "Lord, look upon their threats and deliver us from them." But, "Lord, look upon their threats and grant us boldness." You know what they're saying? "Lord, look at their threats. We're afraid and we can't do it on our own. So grant us boldness." Did God answer their prayer? Yes. And they were arrested and let out and commanded to go and preach again. Faithfulness and evangelism demands God-given boldness. Second, this God-given boldness refuses to be intimidated by the threats of man. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak, verse 21, and began to teach. Now get this next scene because it's a wonderful scene. I love this picture. "Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what would come of this." You get the picture? "Court's now in session. Hear ye, hear ye." And the Chief priest comes in his robes and all of his finery. He calls the council in. They come in. The Senate, they come in, take their seat. Everyone's in place. Bring in the prisoners. I said, bring in the prisoners. And everybody turns and looks at the door. Finally, one guy comes in. He says, yeah, about that. We went down there. The doors are securely locked. The guards are in place, but there's nobody there. Don't you love that? Oh, and I love that line. They were perplexed. And they wondered, what would come of this? Well, they didn't have to wonder very long. Because someone comes bursting into the room, saying, they're preaching. They're out there at the temple. They're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Can you imagine? The guards and the police from the Supreme Court come to the temple, and all these people standing around, they say, excuse us, sirs, would you mind coming with us, please? Now, here's the amazing thing. Because if it had been me, I'd have probably said, no. If you want me, you'll have to take me. They didn't do that. They said, sure. And they walked back in. And they stood before the authorities. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's kind of funny too. Because you'll remember, don't you, that when Jesus was going to be released, it was this crowd that riled the crowd up and said, crucify him. I've not found anything wrong with this man. He's not guilty of anything. What did they say? Let his blood be on us. And now look at what they're saying. You're not only preaching in that name, you're trying to make us out the bad guys. You're trying to bring his blood on us. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. You got the picture? Brought before, threatened. Peter said, we must obey God and not man. And then what did he do? He preached the gospel in the presence of the high priest and the court. In this very place where he was told, don't you ever again preach and teach in this name, he preached and he taught in that name. I think God's answered their prayer. I think they've been given boldness from above. Perhaps we find the first of many fulfillments of Mark chapter 13 as God gave them the words to speak, as Peter declared with great eloquence and boldness the gospel. They wanted to kill them, but Gamaliel intervenes, and so they just threatened them again. They charged them again. to not preach in that name, and they let them go. Holy boldness refuses to be intimidated by the threats of men. And finally, in verse 41 and verse 42, such God-given boldness enables believers to emerge from tribulation with renewed strength and determination. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Boldness, courage, confidence. Evangelism is never easy. There's never a good time, and there's seldom a convenient place, and there will always be a reason to put it off. There will always be a voice saying, "Not now." In order to overcome that, in order to stand our ground, we have to have power and anointing from above.
Amen.
To boldly declare the gospel, to overcome the threats and the intimidation of men. And when we suffer for doing our assignment, we leave rejoicing for the privilege of suffering. There's nothing natural about that. That's not something that any of us can do in our own strength. I don't care how strong-willed you are. I don't care how determined you are. You can't do what they did. In your strength, in your power.
Amen.
But by the anointing and the grace and the power of our God, there's not a one of us who can't do it.
Amen.
We live in difficult days. We live in a time when our message is considered dangerous and voices are clamoring to silence us. But we cannot be intimidated. We must stand and declare.
Amen.
And be prepared to suffer for it. Pastor, do you think if we stand our ground that we'll be able to go on preaching and teaching in Jesus' name? Yes. Do you think anything will happen to us? Yes. You think we'll lose our tax-exempt status? Probably. You think we run the risk of going to jail? Probably. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And I believe with all my heart, when we remain faithful by the power of our God, we'll come out the other side of that trouble saying, "Praise God for the privilege of suffering for His name. Thank God for the opportunity to declare the gospel, because it is the only hope of salvation for anyone."
Amen.
There is salvation in no other. Therefore, it's worthy May God grant to us boldness from above. A boldness that originates in the call and the commission of our God, that refuses to be intimidated, and that emerges with renewed strength and determination. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness. I'm grateful for your mercy. And I'm grateful for the privilege you have granted us to take your gospel to our world. And Father, I know that we are facing some difficult days. I know that it will be very difficult for us to speak. I know that there are forces that are aligned against us. But I also know that none of those forces, none of those powers are any threat to you or your power or your reign. For you are sovereign over all things. And Lord, I pray that you would grant to us a boldness that isn't ours. A boldness that comes to us from outside of us. And enables us to stand and declare to your glory. Father, may the truths of this passage come home to us. And may we together, as a church, live out these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.